Our gospel reading today comes from the 8th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 1. Listen now for the word of God. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. When a crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he spoke in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into the good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy God, your Spirit moves through the words of Scripture to bring them to life and to resonate their truth. So now move through us so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1917, there was a severe influenza outbreak in the aftermath of World War I. A woman went to the house next door to care for a sick neighbor. She contracted the disease and shortly died thereafter. Her family was devastated. Her husband skipped town and left Evelyn and Inez to be raised by their Aunt Ruth. The sisters were aged 3 and 1. At the funeral, the pastor, Reverend Johnston, said something he would live to regret. He said, "Without the love of a mother, these 2 children are going to wither like a plant without water." Aunt Ruth and family were livid. They were offended that he implied that they could not care for these children, that their future was bleak. Who is he to decide who flourishes and who withers? So a couple of years later, the pastor moved to Iowa, and he still had family in Ellsworth, Wisconsin. And Aunt Ruth didn't have a lot of money. They lived on a farm, and every time this man came to town, Evelyn and Inez would know he was coming, because they would come home from school, and right in the middle of their bed, they would find a brand new dress. Aunt Ruth would wrap Evelyn and Inez in a new dress. She'd place a bow in their hair, take them hand in hand, and march straight up to Reverend Johnston, as if to say, "Here are your dried up, withering plants." She knew to sow everywhere. She knew that the relentlessness of God's mercy to spring up, even in places where other people had written off. It's not just Reverend Johnston, though. It's the church as a whole that sometimes misses this invitation to sow wildly. We really like sowing in rows. We like order and checklists and procedures. We like knowing exactly where the seeds go. Life seems so much easier when we know what to expect. Jesus, though, tells this story about how God is at work in the world. It's hardly predictable. What if Jesus was inviting his audience to see ourselves, to see themselves as the sower? Oftentimes we read this parable and we ask the same question Luke asks. What type of soil are you? Rocky soil with shallow roots? Thorny soil choked by simple pleasures? Or are you the good soil that hears the word and believes? And based on your answer, Luke determines your place in the world. Jesus, however, was much better at getting people out of boxes than putting them into boxes. Jesus was better at pulling people out of tombs than putting people into tombs. Jesus gave people hope even where there appeared to be none. And Jesus approached places perceived as forsaken and spoke a word of life. I invite us today not to identify with a type of soil. Rather, imagine yourself as the sower. Imagine the church of Jesus Christ as the one who scatters the seed. A couple of months ago, I was studying this parable with someone who grew up in a farm in rural Illinois. His father grew corn, and he was sometimes expected to earn his keep. At first, he was fascinated about the amount of return the crop had from this seed, 100-fold. But after talking through the passage some, I asked him, how would your father respond if you threw all of his seed on the road and into the thorns, into the birds? You had to see the look of horror go across his face. And he started, I don't think you want me saying those words. Seeds, it turns out, are really expensive. Today we might buy them pre-packaged, but the farmers at Galilee had no access to the feed and seed, I imagine. They had to harvest and save seeds from one season to the next. So while the sower is throwing away this season's harvest, it's also throwing away next season's harvest. And most of the seed he's scattering is never going to grow into that harvest. The sower is wild and reckless with a precious commodity. He throws the seed everywhere. What if the church doesn't know the value of what we throw about? That seed is too expensive to waste on the rocks, but it's thrown there anyway. It's too pricey to be thrown into the thorns, but it's thrown there anyway. And the parable ends too soon for our imaginations, but probably not for the imaginations of those people gathered around Jesus. Just wait until the owner of the field discovers where all the seed has been thrown. Wait until he finds out that his sower fed the birds, fired for recklessness. Does this man become indebted? Maybe you and I are called to be that reckless with the mercy of God. Maybe we are called to scatter abundant hope. Many years ago, Fred went to a church in Tennessee as a student. After giving Fred a tour of the building, one of the leaders of the church told him about the emergency fund. It was a modest fund. It just had $100 in it. And they told him to use the money at his discretion, as long as the dispersal followed certain conditions. Fred looked at him and said, well, what are the conditions? The chairman of the committee said, you're not to give the money to anyone who's in need as a result of laziness, drunkenness, or poor management. Fred's face went blank for a second. And then he said, well, what else is there? Fred suspected for decades that they still had that $100. Maybe the church should see ourselves as a wild sower instead of the arbiter of soil. We don't determine where God is at work in the world, and thank God for that. Theologian John Calvin once said to treat everyone as if they were chosen by God. Maybe the sower is modeling a way for the church to be gracious and merciful by imagining all soil as containing hope for the work of God. Any soil has the potential for abundance in God's realm. But we may never know if we don't scatter the seed. The church doesn't know what's going to take root. We don't know what's going to work. Once upon a time, our congregations, whether or not it was true, thought that if we build it, people will come. So we figured out how to build congregations and ministries relatively efficiently. We effectively sowed in straight lines, followed procedures and checklists. It's a preferable way of sowing. And it has a place. But now we're baffled. We build and people don't come. And sometimes churches think that if we just do one thing a little differently, if we just tweak worship or add the right children's program or call the right pastor or X, Y, and Z, but it's not that easy. We must engage every part of God's landscape, the road, the thorns, the good soil. We must address the forsakenness with hope. Like the sower, we may never see the end results of every seed we throw. Some are eaten by the birds. Some are going to be choked by the thorns. Some won't survive budget debates. Some have inadequate staffing. Some will flourish for 2 or 3 years, but then dissipate quickly. And that's okay, as long as we keep throwing seeds. It's when we stop sowing and start thinking that we know exactly how God is at work in the world that we encounter a spiritual atrophy. As long as we keep sowing wildly, we will be surprised by what God can do. Take new initiatives, try new things, make sure that that emergency fund is nearing empty, and never write off hope for anyone. Because we don't know what's going to work. We just sow and sow and sow until we see the majestic, transformative work of God in our midst. We don't determine where God is at work in the world. It's much more mysterious and unpredictable than we presuppose. When Jesus tells this story, Luke tells us that the 12 disciples were with him, some woman who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. And we have the inner circle of Jesus' followers, and then we have people grateful for the impact Jesus has had on their lives. And then Luke tells us that people from town after town were gathering around him. What an appropriate story for Jesus to tell when people are coming from all around. The mercy that abounds from God is going to be found all over the place. It's going to be found on the paths or the roads that connect these people. It's going to be found in the most fertile land, and it's going to be found in the places perceived as hopeless and forsaken by others. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see that God's mercy is expansive. It's always breaking through. There is no place so forsaken that we should withhold God's hope. Nothing you can do is so unforgivable that we should withhold God's grace. There is no despair so deep that withholds God's presence. The sower, like the church, is not the arbiter of worthiness. We've been tasked to scatter God's seed, God's mercy, God's word throughout the world. That's not to say the church doesn't have standards, but it is to say our mission is to serve others indiscriminately. About 15 years ago, a Presbyterian church was deeply concerned about the homelessness found in their community. It was not a church with a lot of money or people, but they knew they had to do something. They decided to open a homeless shelter in the basement. Eventually, that ministry became a partnership. It required more and more resources and support from the wider community. The work they took on became too unwieldy for the faithful few of the congregation. The church eventually gave up ownership of this ministry and it became a part of a bigger strategy to end homelessness. The church is proud to be a part of that ministry's legacy. A couple months ago, their pastor, Nikki, came out of the church building one evening, and she looked down and saw a woman sitting in a window well. I imagine there were lots of weeds and maybe even some thorns down in that well. Nikki was caught off guard, and as soon as she collected herself, she said, "Whoa, hello there." It turns out that this woman was one of the first women who had stayed there 15 years ago. Nikki tried to connect with her. "Is there any way I can help? What can I do for you?" The woman had none of it. She said, no, I just need to be here." She was there the next day as well, so Nikki brought a blanket and a pillow for her to use, and she would have none of it again. She didn't use them. She just needed to be there. The next day, Nikki came out of the church and found a note. "It done for me what it did before. Thanks. See ya." We need the seeds in the window wells. We need the seeds in the basements. We need to sow in the neighborhoods of great need, and we need to sow where hopelessness is not the exception but the norm. We need to sow where people feel abandoned and rejected. And we need seeds where everything looks put together. Yes, there needs to be God's seeds on well-manicured lawns. We need God's seeds where people are wondering if they are significant to the wider world, where people are wondering if they have a legacy that will be remembered. I can't help but think of the people gathered around Jesus listening to this story about a sower who has lost his mind. I don't think they were thinking, what type of soil am I? Rather, they may have remembered a story from their own faith. They may have remembered the words of the prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 55 describes a time when people felt restored by God. Isaiah describes what it's like for God's people to be redeemed by God from a place of exile and insignificance. Isaiah describes cypresses growing up in the thorns. He describes myrtles growing in the place of the briars. This parable doubles down on Isaiah's promise. It magnifies that hope. And it calls us, Jesus calls all with ears to hear, to join that work. What are we to do? Sow everywhere. Yes, sow in the thorns. Please, sow in the briars. And on the road, and in the church, and in East Asheville, and in Western North Carolina, and wherever we are led on God's landscape. Sow everywhere.